Four college buddies decided that instead of studying for their final exam, that they would take a road trip and party. Well, they had so much fun that they didn't wake up for the exam on the following day. So they decided they'd concoct a story and go talk to their professor. So they decided that their story would be that as they were coming to class, they got a flat tire, didn't have a spare, couldn't find any help, so therefore couldn't get to campus. The professor very graciously agreed to let them take the test. So he split them up in four different rooms and gave them their exam. So they are feeling pretty exhilarated because as they're looking each of them individually at the first question worth 5 points on page one and they nailed it, they go, hey, we got away with one. They flip the page and on the second page worth 95 points was this question, which tire was flat? Turn with me to Luke 6. Where Jesus has a multitude of disciples to choose from to pick his 12 apostles, but he needs to answer the question, which ones for apostles? As you turn to Luke 6, let me toss two questions your way. What vital one thing, think about it, one thing, must you do before investing your life in another? One of the greatest things you do in life is invest your time, energy, resources in the lives of others to train them for ministry. But what is the one vital thing you must do before starting the process? And then number two, what equally important thing must you do for successful ministry? What is it that you need to do that once you know who to invest in, what needs to be done? What is that one thing? Think about that. Let me read to you our text, Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him, and he healed of their diseases. They came to be healed of their diseases, verse 18. As well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Let's pray together. Father, I know some are going to list the names. How can this apply to me? But Lord, your son had to make a great decision, one that would impact all of life and truly all of our lives. Father, each one here has important decisions to make because they only have so much time to know how to invest in others to lay up treasures in heaven. So Father, may we learn from your son today in his process of choosing disciples, how we need to follow that model in order to invest our lives in others. Lord, I pray that each one here today would understand the magnitude of what we're about to study, that they would understand that they're only one heartbeat away from eternity, and that they only have so much time to invest in others. Father, help us to learn from Jesus how to make the most of our time. And Lord, even as we think of him having 30-some years on the earth, and yet when it was time for him to die, he could cry out, it is finished. Father, give us that same sense of fulfilling your will. So Lord, when you call us home, we will know it is finished as well. Thank you, Father. Spirit of God, work in hearts. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've picked up the pattern of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preaches and he teaches. He heals people. He casts out demons, and then he gets opposition. And we saw back in chapter 6 and verse 11 that the people resented him for what he was doing, the religious hierarchy. But then there's a final component that I trust you will never miss in the midst of your ministry. He found a secluded place and there met with his father. That's essential. When you are in the heat of battle, one of the things you need to do regularly is to find that one spot that you can go to be with your heavenly father, to connect with him, to be rejuvenated in order that you can carry on the work that he's called us to do. Jesus had such an important decision, my friends. He had a multitude of disciples. And by the way, the word disciple simply means a learner. When you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are a learner. Then he was going to call from the multitude of learners, 12 apostles. The word apostle, apostolos from the Greek, means one sent forth with a mission. They were to be both apprentices, those who would sit at his feet, but they were also to be ambassadors, those who would go out and represent him. Something fascinating occurs in verse 12. Jesus prays all night. It is the only occurrence in the New Testament where anyone prays all night long. May I ask you that when you need to make important decisions, how much time do you spend in prayer? I don't know about you. Sometimes I feel like I've closed my eyes and I've prayed for everything I could think of. And I look at my watch and, 10 minutes went by. Jesus prayed all night. And I wonder how much he wrestled with the fact that his dad kept telling him. And by the way, one of the 12 is Judas. And he's the one who's going to betray you. He's going to give you the shiv in the back. And I wonder if Jesus said, Dad, are you sure Judas is one of the 12? And this went on all night long, all night long. And now when it was day, Jesus called his disciples to him. So here they are, a large group of followers, learners. And may I ask you a question? Is it fair to only pick 12? Might he hurt the esteem of a few? He didn't pick me, right? No, there's 12. Because even Jesus himself, being on earth, was limited in how many people he could invest in. And by the way, he was going to leave in a few years, 3.5. So he knew that the 12 he picked had to carry on the work that he was called to. And can I tell you something? You're all going to leave the face of the earth one day too. And you're going to be held accountable for what you did with that baton that God handed to you, who you handed it to, how well you sat under those that God had given you to train you. You are going to be very accountable. And from those, he chose 12, and he named them apostles. The word chose is interesting. It's in a middle voice. It means that he chose them for himself. Do you know that you've been chosen by God? Do you? In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You've been chosen. But you have not been chosen to do your own thing, but to do what God has called you. Remember the Apostle Paul? And in Acts chapter 9, he's got a mission. He's zealous for God. It was misguided zeal. And as he is on the road to Damascus, the purpose to lock up Christians, to shut them up, because he thought that they were doing God a great disservice. And a light shone from heaven that blinded him. And the voice spoke and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. A revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul, who would be one of his future apostles. But do you remember those 7 words? Once Paul understood that Christ himself picked him, what he said, what do you want me to do, Lord? You got it? That's what life is all about. 7 words. What do you want me to do, Lord? And this is exactly Paul's disposition. Because, see, Jesus chose Paul for himself. What we think so often today are, here are my plans, Lord. Here's what I want to do now. Bless me. And next week, as we get into the Beatitudes, you know what Jesus is going to say? You know who's really blessed? The poor. The ones who have left all to follow him. Those who had nothing because they had left everything in order to say, not my will be done, but yours be done. That's where we're going. How many of us say, make me poor, Lord, in order that I can follow you and lay up treasures in heaven? This is what we will see in the future. But he chooses 12. He calls them apostles. And here is point number one. And please nail this down in your thinking. Choose your apprentices and apostles, or excuse me, ambassadors is what I want to say prayerfully. Choose your apprentices and your ambassadors prayerfully. Now, this might not make sense to some of you. Can I tell you why? Because you're not in the loop. You got to be in a loop. You've got to be a person that is sitting under someone else. You need to be an individual that is teachable, that is being trained. You have to consider yourself to be an apprentice, sitting under the teachers that God has directed into your life. You've got to be there. But then you also need to be asking the question, who am I training? Who am I discipling in order that they can be my ambassador, truly Christ's ambassador? You see how it works? You need to be under someone, and then you need to be over someone in order that the baton keeps getting handed down from generation to generation to generation. So if you're here today and you go, I'm really not a teachable person. I shun being under authority. I am one that I'm a self-made individual. I am the Lone Ranger. And maybe I have Tonto hang out with me from time to time. You're in trouble if that's your biblical disposition. Because we need to be under authority. And once we're under authority and we're being taught, then we can start to train others. And listen, if you leave planet Earth and you haven't invested in the lives of others, I mean biblically, then you have not fulfilled the reason you are here. It's that simple. Jesus said, and this is just before he leaves, go. And here's the main verb, make disciples, make learners of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Do you understand what we need to be doing? Making disciples, but we need to first be a disciple, and then we make a disciple. So you have to take this serious. You need to arrange your life in such a way that you're under individuals that will pour their lives into your life. And you need to take it very serious as far as learning everything that you can glean. Because God will speak through those who are over you in order to train you, in order that you can train others. And if you don't get this concept, then you will leave this life, maybe with lots of money, maybe with, if you will, a lot of stocks and bonds, maybe with multiple properties, maybe with who knows what, but having nothing of eternal value. That's how important this is. So you got to ask yourself, okay, who am I sitting under? And then also, who am I training? And am I prayerfully considering these things? Because this is important. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, a parallel passage says this. Then he, Jesus, appointed 12 that they might be with him. How awesome! Can you think about that for just a moment? That to be Peter, to be Matthew, to be one of the 12, to know that Jesus has chosen you to be under him, and that he wanted to spend time with you. You better appreciate the people that invest in you. They don't have to give you their time. They don't have to give you their resources. And I can tell you something, they can be gone tomorrow. It happens that fast. I know what it's like to have been around for a while. And to be looking for someone to train you, and then someone going one day, God's calling me elsewhere. I'm gone. You got to take advantage of what is given to you. These individuals were now to spend time with Jesus, but can I talk to you about the purpose of choosing? Why has Jesus Christ chosen you? Why has he picked you out? And let's be honest, everyone. There are over 7 billion now on planet Earth, many of whom are going to hell. And yet he has picked you to be his ambassador. He has picked you to be his apprentice in order that you might train others. I hope you're feeling ever so privileged as you're sitting there today. Turn with me to John chapter 15, please. We want to talk about friendship as well. That reminds me of the pastor and the congregation that hated each other. So one day the pastor at the end of the sermon stands up and says, I want you to know, Jesus has called me to another congregation. And spontaneously the entire congregation rose to their feet and sang, what a friend we have in Jesus. We're going to talk about friendship here in just a moment. But in John chapter 15, don't sing if I ever tell you I'm leaving. Please, I'll really be hurt. Okay, John chapter 15, pick it up in verse 12. And can I tell you three things? Can I give you three S's that go with friendship, with Jesus' friendship for his disciples? The first one is that of sacrifice. Sacrifice. People that love you, that invest in you, make sacrifices. They give their time, they give their money, they give their resources, and they give you what they cannot give back, their time. Look at verse 12. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In other words, as I have laid my life down for you, as I washed your feet, demonstrating to you that you need to care for each other and be willing to die for one another. That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 13, greater love has, right now, that's a present tense verb, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's sacrifice. Someone who's willing to say, God has called me to invest in you, and I'm going to give you everything I've got. That sacrifice. Did Jesus do that? In John chapter 13, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That simply means that everything that he could give them, he gave them. He gave them everything. That sacrifice. And I'm asking you today, is that you? Are you willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ? This is where Jesus says, and this is where the rubber meets the road, let a man deny himself. Let him take up his cross. Let him follow me. And next week we're going to see, blessed are the poor, those individuals who left everything to follow Jesus. And blessed are the poor in spirit, would say Matthew. Those of us who are panhandlers, who we come before a holy God, recognizing we deserve nothing. And we need Jesus to fill our cup. That's who we are. This is what we are called to, my friends. Sacrifice, number one. The second thing I'd like you to see in verse 14 is submission. Because if you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, you're going to do what he tells you to do. And it's not just some things. All things. I've been reading through the life of Joshua for my devotions, just working through the Old Testament there. And I marvel that at the end of his life, as we get down the pike, that he did all the things that the Lord had given him to do. All! He didn't pick and choose whatever he was commanded. He did. Look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. They have just gotten a promotion. They have gone from being slaves or servants to being Jesus' friends. But there's a condition. There's a condition. If you do whatever I have told you, and as you're trying to figure out who to work with in life, my friends, how do you know? One of the things I do when people want my time, I give them assignments. There's things that they need to do. Why? Because I want to see if they're serious about this. And when I give them an assignment, I start to learn. Are they serious or do they just want to hang out? Or do they want to do what God's called them to do? The serious ones get down to business and accomplish it. That's what Jesus is saying. If you want to be my friend, then you need to submit to what I give you. And now the third S that we're going to see is that of sharing in verses 15 and 16. First of all, disclosure and then choosing. Look at verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, literally slaves. For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What a privilege. That Almighty God, if you will, what the Father had taught Jesus, he was now going to impart to his disciples. Disclosure. Don't you want to be a friend to God? Don't you want to be so tight with God, like Abraham of old, before God destroyed Sodom? He says, should we tell Abraham what we're going to do? For God to give you insight. See, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are given to us are for us to know. Wow, to know about God. And that he wants to bring us into the inner circle. He wants us to be in the holy huddle with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He wants you to be on a pitcher's mound. Have you ever wondered, you know, when a pitching coach comes out and you're standing there and the baseball goes on forever and ever and ever, and they start to have that conversation and you're wondering what they're talking about? Jesus wants you to know what they're talking about. He wants to bring you in. That's who he is. He wants you to have that kind of disclosure. And then in verse 16, and don't ever forget this, Jesus says, you did not choose me. And it's a middle voice. You didn't choose me for yourselves. It's not as if one day we woke up and said, hey, Jesus, I believe in you. And now this is what I want you to do for me. Doesn't work that way, does it? He says, you did not choose me, but the strong contrast. But I chose you. I chose you for myself and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. What does it mean, fruit? As you abide in Christ and he in you, as you walk with God, he works through your life to accomplish the divine purposes that he has for you. And that your fruit should remain. So as you are taking that baton and you're handing it to someone else, that person starts to grow and mature. And if you will, it's like having the baseball spikes on. That person gets firm footing and nothing moves him and nothing moves her. Why? Because now that person has learned how to be trained in the things of the Lord and their stability. That you might go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. And let me tell you that when you follow Christ, this is what you can anticipate. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world to be chosen. A young man asked his classmate if she would be his Valentine. And she said, I cannot because of medical reasons. He said, what medical reason keeps you from being my Valentine? She said, quote, you make me sick. We have been chosen. And as we are followers of Christ, the world is going to look at us and say, you make me sick. You believe in the things that we're against. You believe in the things of God, one man and one woman for life. You believe in the things of God. Can I go on with all the list? You see the idea here? So the world is going to disdain us and they're going to look down at us. And you know why? Because they hated Christ first. We're not going to get the round of applause from the world. We're going to make them uncomfortable by virtue of the things we believe in. And they're going to look at us at times and go, I hate you. I wish you weren't here. I wish you were dead. And isn't that what they did to Jesus Christ? You got to understand this is the nature to what we are called to. But this is why a man needs to be willing to lay his life down. This is how we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. He knew on any given day that the group of people that hated him could take his life from him. This is what we are called to. Turn back with me, please, to Luke chapter 6. And Jesus chooses 12. I'm not going to go into all the detail here, but the first name on every list is who, as you tell me? It's Peter. And who's the last in every list? Judas. But can I ask you, how did Peter get to the head of the class? I'll tell you how. Because he had a brother by the name of Andrew. Everybody goes, who's Andrew? And you read in John chapter 1 that Andrew brought his brother Peter to the Messiah and says, we have found the Lord. Can I ask you, what happens when you start bringing people to Christ? Might it be the next Peter? This is exactly what God does, and Peter changes the world, but he was brought to Christ via a brother that most people will never, ever know. So what do we do? Number one, you choose your apprentices and ambassadors prayerfully. And number two, connect to Jesus, your power source, continually. Connect to Jesus, your power source, continually. Continue to walk with him because everything flows from his life. Jesus has now called his 12 apostles, and they come down the mountain partially to a flat place on the mountain. And there are a group of people that are there for various reasons. Number one, there are some who want to hear him teach. They want to be instructed by the master. Others have a healing issue. Whether they have some kind of infirmity or their family or friend, they bring them to Jesus. And then also others had demon-possessed individuals with them that needed an exorcism. But they all come. But can you imagine that when Jesus gives the greatest sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount, the electricity in the air, they're there to listen to him teach. People are being healed. The demons are being cast out. It's just a time of great stuff. But here's what happens in verse 19, and this is what I'm trusting will happen with you. It says, and a whole multitude sought to touch him. Can I ask you, is that why you're here? Do you want to connect with Jesus? Are you here because you need to tap into the power source? That you recognize that all of life is no good unless you are intimate, unless you are close, unless you are soulmates with the one who laid his life down for you. Jesus himself says in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. Who wants to go through life having accomplished nothing for eternity because we didn't walk with Jesus Christ? This isn't hard, my friends, but there is a yielding of the will. This is not a difficult thing, my friends, because all we need to do is submit to our Lord. And a whole multitude sought to touch him. And what happens when you connect with Jesus Christ? And isn't that part of the prayer and fasting because Jesus has hidden his face from us? Remember what Jesus said when the disciples of John and the scribes and the Pharisees came and said, hey, why is it that your disciples don't fast? But the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees fast regularly. And basically Jesus says, well, I'm here with you. How can you fast when I'm here with you? But when I go away, when my face is hidden from you, then my disciples will fast. Isn't that part of the fast? To anticipate the presence of Jesus, both spiritually and physically, to connect with him, to let him know that we are serious about this Christian life and that we know we can accomplish nothing of worth, of value, unless we are abiding in him. That's what is going on. See, and once they came to seek him and to touch him, it says, for power went out from him and he healed them all. There is no lack with the Lord Jesus Christ. He could take a billion of us who all have separate designs and meet the needs in every one of our lives simultaneously. He has no lack. There is no power grid, if you will, in the universe like the power grid that Christ possesses. But do we seek to connect to him? Now you had 12. And the 12 had issues, did they not? They all wanted to be king. They all wanted to sit on Jesus' right and left hand. And even out of the 12, Jesus picked 3 to be with him at key times. For instance, in Matthew 17. And how would you deal with that? When Jesus picks someone else to have a greater role than you. Can you accept maybe not being rich? Can you accept maybe not being famous? Can you accept whatever role he has for you to fit into that role and say, I am content because you have designed this for me? So in Matthew 17, you have Peter, James, and John, and with Jesus, and Jesus shows them his glory. Wow. To see the unveiling of just for a moment of the glory of Jesus Christ. And he told his disciples, you can't tell anybody about this till the Son of Man is raised. And as they go down the mountain, there's a multitude that are gathered because the nine, who I think were envious, wanted to be with the three, Peter, James, and John, to see this glory. And there was a man who came and his son was demon possessed. And a little boy kept throwing himself in a fire and water. He was trying to kill himself. That's who Satan is. He's the destroyer of life. And they brought the boy to Jesus, to the disciples to heal him, and they could not. But didn't he give him power already over unclean spirits? Yes, back in Matthew chapter 10. Why couldn't they do this? Because they were jealous. They weren't staying connected to Jesus Christ. And he says, this kind comes out from fasting and prayer. The concept was because the nine were not walking with Jesus, they lost their source of power. Are you content with your lot in life? In the sense that wherever Jesus wants to place you, whether it's in a great position or a lowly position, because I'll say this again, the worst thing that can ever happen to you is success before you're ready. Like Saul. He was given so much to be king. Can you imagine being a nobody and overnight you're king? But his life was botched because he wasn't ready for that success. Turn with me to John. I'm going to throw this one in at no extra charge for you to see. John chapter 18. And once you get to John 18, flip a few pages forward and go to John chapter 21. That's how you make up when you give the wrong reference. Peter denied the Lord how many times, everyone? Three. So Jesus needed to restore Peter publicly. And he would ask him three times about his love for Jesus. Because remember what Peter said? Though everyone deny you, Lord, not me. So now Jesus has just fixed the disciples' breakfast. He's been raised from the dead. And he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these, the other disciples? Jesus uses the verb agapao. Do you love me with that kind of love that is directive of the will, that seeks to find joy in another? It's the highest kind of love. Peter, do you love me that way? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I have phileo, a friendship kind of love for you. Feed my sheep. Second time, Jesus comes back. You know, he keeps coming at you sometimes, doesn't he? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Once again, using agapao, do you have that supreme love for me? And Peter, for the second time, says, Lord, you know I have a friendship love for you. So now Jesus bumps it down a notch, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you have a friendship for me? And Peter is bummed. He's grieved because now Jesus has dropped the level down. And for the third time, what does Jesus tell him? To feed my sheep, to tend my lambs, to feed my sheep. But then there is an interaction that takes place here. John 21, pick it up in verse 18. Jesus says to Peter, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Verse 19 explains it. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Because remember, Peter would be crucified upside down. He would be taken where he doesn't want to go and killed in a manner that no one would wish upon himself or herself. So notice now, Jesus tells Peter this. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, and don't miss the words at the end of verse 19. This is what Jesus is commanding you today. Follow me. Got it? Follow him. I don't care what the person to your right of you does, or the person to the left of you does, or the person up front does, or the person behind you does. I don't care what your brothers do or your sisters do. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. Jesus says to you, follow me. And he doesn't end there. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, this would be John, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Remember the intimacy John had with Jesus? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? In other words, Peter says, hey, Lord, what about John? And can I ask you a question? Are you always asking about other people? Are you always probing and being nosy about everybody else's life? And you always got to offer your opinion about everyone and everything. Is that you? If so, you're shallow, biblically. Because when Peter is consumed with what is going on with John, notice how Jesus responds to him. Verse 22. If I will that he remain, speaking to John, till I come, what is that to you? And then what's the command again? You follow me. You got it, everybody? It's that simple. And it doesn't matter what anyone else is doing, you follow Jesus. This is what we are called to do. This is what we are called to be. Let me review our 2 points. I want to give you a few references to get you to think about how to get in the game, and we'll shut down after that. Number two, our second point was to connect to Jesus, your power source, continually. I trust that that's what you are striving to do daily, staying connected with him. You're going to be praying without ceasing. But then choose your apprentices and ambassadors prayerfully. Have you done that? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the people you need to choose to sit under you so that you can make wise investments in people? 2 places I want you to turn in closing. One is 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me talk to the gentleman first. 2 Timothy chapter 2, because you might be looking up at me and saying, Pastor, how do I know who to pick? What do I look for when I am picking an apprentice who is going to be an ambassador? What do I look for? Isn't that a fair question? 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 answers that question. It says this, Paul saying to Timothy, his disciple, you therefore, my son, not his biological son, but his son in the faith, there was one in the same to Paul, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to whom? To faithful men. Faithful men. This is how it works, gentlemen. When you want to get in the game and get serious about this, you start looking for faithful men. What's a faithful man? Someone that is making strides in his walk with God. He's reading the Bible. Someone who's making strides with God because church becomes a priority. And then after time, that individual starts to see, hey, I can learn more by coming to Sunday school. Well, I can learn more by coming to the Bible Institute. And they get in the game and they get fully engaged. That's who you start to invest in. You invest in faithful people. You got it? Because if you invest in someone who is not faithful, you're going to have a very frustrated existence. And one of the things I try to instill in everyone that I have opportunity to instill anything is how to be faithful. What it is like to be disciplined. What it is like to make the opportunity of the services God has for you, whether Sunday school or morning, or whether it's the Institute or Bible study, that you're saying, these things are important to me because they're important to the Lord, I'm on it. And when you find that kind of person, then you can take the baton and say, I'm going to invest in you. What about the ladies? We're in the book of Timothy. Would you flip over to the next book of Titus, please? Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 2. Pick it up in verse 1. Titus was like Timothy, an itinerant pastor. He was a pastor on the move. And Paul says in 2:1, but as for you, and here's the command, speak. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Let me beat up on the men just a little bit more, if I might. Ladies, you're getting off easy today. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith, in love, in patience. Got it, guys? This is what God expects from you, older men. Verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. See, not taking their tongue up and down and working people over. Not slanderers. That's the work of the devil. Not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So what should the older women be doing? Training the younger women. Specifically how? Look at verse 4. that they admonish, if you will, that they warn the young women to love their husbands. Wouldn't it be great? Having the mature women coming under the young married women saying, you know what, you got to love your husband. You've got to stand by your man. You've got to fulfill the biblical mandate. You need to be spirit-filled. You need to be doing these things. And for someone who has a relationship with you, not someone who's walking around with the club and is indifferent about you and just waits for you to get out of line and says, boom. Not that. Someone that cares about you, invests in you, loves you, and prays for you. That's what it says here. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Don't they do that naturally? No. It's a supernatural function for women to love their husbands. It's a supernatural function for women to train their kids appropriately. It is supernatural. You need to be spirit-filled in order to do this right. Verse 5, what else should they be telling the younger women? To be discreet. Boy, how does that fly in the face of today? How does that fly in the face of everything that culture throws our way and poor young women, what they're being bombarded with today? To be discreet, to be chaste, to be pure. Can you imagine the older women come alongside and say, I'm praying for your purity, that you'll do it right. And notice the next word, God forbid I should even say this, homemakers. Right? Women, you've got such a privilege. Bible never precludes you from working outside of the home, but you're homemakers. You are to have the home and manage the home and consider it a privilege to do so. You have the investment, and you think about Timothy, and I'm saying, oh, he's godly Timothy. How did he get that way? Because he had a godly mom and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, who invested in Timothy and helped to make him the man that he was, even when Timothy didn't have a saved father. How awesome is that? Do you want to invest in here to be homemakers, to be good, to be obedient to their own husbands? That's countercultural. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Is it time to get in the game? Isn't it time for the older men to be godly older men and to look for those younger men to invest in them and to train them? Isn't it time for the more mature women to take the opportunity to invest in the younger women, to pray for them, to love them, to give them the biblical encouragement they need? Isn't it so much better than taking our tongues and just running it through a congregation and sitting back, not being engaged in the process, but being judgmental of everyone and everything else that is going on? Isn't it so much better? I want to invite you, my dear friends, to get in the game. And you need to start it by saying, who am I under? And I need to humble myself. Did not Timothy do that with Paul? And Paul worked with Timothy and he became a godly man? Isn't that what happened with Eunice and Lois who invested in Timothy? But you need to get engaged, my friends. You need to be under someone or people that are going to train you right. Because I'm telling you, it's a discipleship-making world. How many of us who didn't know the Lord were discipled by someone else? How to do drugs? How to fight, how to get in trouble. How many of us were socialized by those who were discipling us? Come on, we all know what I'm talking about, don't we? Isn't it so much better now in the Church of Jesus Christ to get engaged in the process that we invest in things that count for eternity? That's what I want you to do. Would you bow your head? Would you talk to God for just a moment, please?